Hi guys, welcome. My name is Wes. I'm the pastor here at Sunday Night. Man, I haven't been here in a few weeks. It is good to be back. It's good to be back home with y'all tonight. A couple weeks ago, we got to celebrate with Stephen and Serena, who serve here, who coordinate our volunteer teams. They got married, so congratulations again to y'all. So that was two Sundays ago. And last Sunday was my wife Taylor's birthday, so we got to celebrate that together, spend the day, relax. We watched A Star Is Born, which I had been resisting for months. I just felt like Bradley Cooper has enough going on for him. He's a handsome guy, funny guy. He voices a Marvel superhero, and now he can sing and play the guitar. Like, he's got enough going on. I don't need this. But it was a birthday, so we watched the movie. And I avoided crying for the most part the first time we watched it. By the end of the movie, I was definitely like running for my emotions, just full sprint. Help, I don't want to feel this. Where's my phone? And then the next morning we watched, because we just wanted to watch the songs, and I was a fool, because by the final song, as Ali or Lady Gaga is talking about, you know, I don't ever want to know another touch, don't want to start another fire. Ooh, don't want to know another kiss. I was like, you're right. I'm not going to know another kiss, Taylor. You're it. And it was, oh, man. So that's what's been going on with us. It is good to be back. It really is good to be home with you guys, to be starting this series. We are well on our way to Easter now. We are jumping into a series called Best Chapter Ever. We're going to walk through Romans chapter 8. We're going to take a sort of a deep dive into what it says just about the faith, who God is, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean for us as we try to live this thing out? Now, some of you guys, the Bible itself, you may have questions about God, your walk, church. Can you trust someone who's smiling on a church stage with a microphone? The people who walked in were smiling at you. Maybe they said hi or hey, brother, or and you're like, yeah, you don't know me like that. However you may be sitting in the room tonight with your questions, concerns, or valid concerns that are based out of a place of pain, I want you to know, wherever you are in that journey, welcome. Whether you grew up in church or you didn't, I didn't. And so when I first stepped into a place like this, it was weird. People had their hands in the air. It was weird. Their eyes were closed. I didn't know if they were seeing stuff I couldn't see. Wherever you are in that journey, our hope is that you would feel encouraged, that you would know that you have inherent value as a human being because you're made in God's image. And whether you believe that or not, we get to treat you as valuable. Whether your theology changes tonight, your views on God, whether they change, shift, move an inch or a mile tonight, that does not do a thing about your humanity. And that's what we want to value. That's what we want to encourage. So I'm going to walk through Romans chapter 8, but I want to pray before we do, and we'll jump into that. God, thank you for everybody who is here tonight. God, it's going to take more than me and a microphone to make a difference in somebody's life. And I really do. I pray and hope, Lord, that the way that only your spirit can, would you make our time meaningful? Would you bring comfort to those who are in need of comfort tonight? Would you challenge those who need a challenge, God? Would you maybe exceed the expectations, maybe surprise some people who feel like, God, you're not someone who they could possibly hear from. You're not someone who is interested in them. And if you are, you definitely don't have anything positive to say. God, would you meet them there like only you can? Would you speak to them like only you can? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. So we're going to jump into chapter 8, but I want to give you some context about what we're talking about. Chapter 8 is obviously a part of a larger letter, but it's a letter that Paul, this first century church planter, is taking throughout the world. He's planting churches, and he's wanting to write to this Roman church that's comprised of Jewish believers, those who were Jews who have converted to Christianity, who are putting their faith in Jesus, and those who are outside of a Jewish understanding of the world, who are also seeking to follow Jesus, and bringing that together. And so he's writing this letter to unite this group, to bring them together in their faith. But when we get into chapter 8, this is a very famous line that it opens with, and it's this. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This grand declaration. at the end of his argument. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. That word there, condemnation, was actually a judicial term. It was a term that would have been used in court when someone was declared innocent. But it was actually more than just being innocent. It was about being justified. For any of you who've ever been in an argument, maybe a lively conversation with a friend, brother, sister, boyfriend, girlfriend, spouse, you know there's a difference between being innocent and being right, correct? Like there's a difference between getting to the end of an argument and feeling like, see, I didn't do anything wrong, and see, I was right. Can we admit that there's a difference? One of the ways that you communicate with your spouse in 2019 is all the regular ways. You call, you talk over dinner and food, and you text message. Another way is you send messages through Instagram. Not like DMs, but messages through photos that you send. 7 months before me and Taylor got our puppy, Rush, I got like a daily smattering of Instagram posts that were sent to me of dogs and puppies, and it's like, I get it, I understand, we want a dog. Okay, it's been 6 months of waking up to, did you see this post, did you see this? Yes, I saw it. Illustrating the difference between just being innocent, like, hey, I didn't do anything wrong, and yes, I'm right, one of the ways that Taylor communicated with me one day, she sent me, it was a photo of a tweet that said, yeah, sex is cool, but have you ever been right the whole time? If you understand, being right is far different than purely being innocent. Some of you guys are like cringing at the word sex. Like, are you serious right now? Are we for real? Like, okay. Woo! 7 p.m. at church. Y'all just got to be ready for big scary words like sex. It's only getting worse from here. So just be prepared. Paul is talking about not merely saying, hey, you're off the hook, you didn't do anything wrong. To not be condemned, to be justified, was to be called good. Not merely innocent, but to have value attached to your innocence. You are good, you are justified, you are right. You've been found to be that. He's making this grand, grand declaration of who they are. Now, you might have noticed verse 1 starts out, therefore. Now, chapter 8 is the end of an argument. It's the declaration, but it isn't the argument itself. Now, we live in an era of arguments and declarations. We live in the era of blog posts and tweets and Facebook posts about arguments and declarations of what they mean. Arguments about a particular ideology, maybe a way of faith, a way of belief, a worldview, a political ideology, an economic ideology. Our best and favorite players, the best team, the best way to do things, the best way to handle things, the best and worst show, what's worth something and what isn't. We have these arguments and these discussions happening outside of us all the time. And now more than ever, those conversations are just happening outside of us, but they've created an internal conversation within us that I think we're more sensitive to now than ever, because we simply bring that outside argument inwards with great frequency. Arguments about why you are where you should be, or maybe why you should be farther than you are, or maybe why you don't have what you should have at this point, or maybe why they are or aren't here with you right now. And then as we make these arguments about where we are in comparison to our companions, in comparison to our peers, look at where they are, I really feel like I should be closer to that. I mean, look at where their relationship is. I feel like ours should be closer to what that's like. I feel like at this age, I should at least be at this point. Hey, at this age, I should know what I want to do about this. I should have a plan for this, right? And then from those arguments about wherever we put ourselves, wherever we measure ourselves, we say some declarative statement about our value. Well, I guess I'm not there because I am. Well, I guess I'm not in a relationship like that because I'm. I bet if I were more, I think I just might be too. I think I don't have enough. And from these arguments, we make these declarative statements about who we are. And I'm just not spiritual enough. Man, I'm an idiot. Man, I can't believe that again. I'm disgusting. Man, I'm always going to be the same. Man, I'm just like my. This always happens to me. And these things make us cringe. They make us uncomfortable. But they only do that when we say them out loud. Because when we say them to ourselves on a daily basis, none of us cringe. It's as voluntary and as normal as breathing. When I'm struggling in my studies, when I'm sitting in front of my computer feeling like I would rather do anything other than this right now, it's not simply that I'm having trouble focusing, it's that I'm a bad student. I always was a bad student. I'm just not built for this. I'm never going to be able to make this happen because I don't have it. It's at times when I argue with Taylor. It's not we're having an argument. It's about who I am as a husband and who I will be as a husband and what all the husbands in my family have ever been like. But when I say that inside, it just seems like, yeah, that's right. That's what you deserve because it's who you are. And it doesn't make us cringe or make us uncomfortable. We don't doubt it or question it until we say it out loud. And you can see how harsh and how critical, and there's no mercy in any of those statements. And yet these are the condemnations that we live with. And yet these are the condemnations that we breathe in and we take in, that we expect will produce life at some point. If I just hammer myself for long enough, pressure produces what? Diamonds. Anyone in here a rock? Oh, that's right. No, you're a human being. Oh, okay, cool. Just so we're clear. So if you want to stop treating yourself like some inanimate object, that might help. But we condemn and we brutalize ourselves regularly this way. And this is the conversation that Paul is having when he says, hey, there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. This is what he's addressing. But I want to talk specifically about his argument before we talk about chapter 8 more. Because he states it, and he's very clear, and there's a particular reason for it. He opens in chapter 1 saying this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it's written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul's very clear about his thesis. The righteous shall live by faith. Life is received through God by faith. And he takes it a step further in faith in what? Faith in Jesus. And he says this in chapter 3. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is the argument that he's making. You're justified freely in Jesus by faith, no work of your own. He's building a clear argument to a Jewish audience who would have built their understanding of their relationship with God based on the law, based on their obedience, based on their sacrifice. And he's saying, it's by faith. It's by faith in Jesus. And then he amplifies Jesus in chapter 5. So he's building an argument on faith, faith in Jesus. And then he lifts up Jesus. And he says this. So then as through one trespass, there is condemnation for everyone. He's referencing Adam. He's referencing the Genesis account, the fall, this idea that all had fallen into sin through Adam. And he says, so also through one righteous act, there is justification leading to life for everyone. For just as through one man, talking about Adam again, one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so also through the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. The law came along to multiply the trespass, but where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you catch some of you guys? I just read you Romans chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. When you go through and you read that, Paul's comparing the effectiveness of what Jesus did to the effectiveness of sin corrupting the world through Adam. So if you have a Christian worldview, a biblical worldview, it is that sin entered the world through Adam's choice to live apart from God, and sin has corrupted all of mankind. And Paul has the audacity to be brave enough, courageous enough, to say that God, through Jesus, will be just as effective as Adam. Some of us aren't sure that Jesus can deal with our alcohol addiction. You know how many high school kids I talk to who are afraid that their issues with pornography are going to be too much for God to love them? And some of us would be so afraid to quote this verse because it sounds like, man, you're really making it sound like God just loves everybody, that the gospel is going to be effective for everyone. That's a little dangerous. We know God can't love quite everybody. I don't see Paul qualifying statements here. I don't see Paul backing away from it like, well, you know, there are some caveats. Let's be careful now. We can't just make it seem like Jesus is all that. No, no, no. He said where sin reigned, grace will now reign. And there's no questions about it. He's not backing up from it. It's saying, no, no, no. You understood it and you believed it and you have believed that sin was effective. No one's ever questioned whether or not we lived in a corrupted world touched by sin. You may not call it sin, but when you see injustices in the world, you tweet about it, right? When you see things that are unfair, things that are broken, things that are wrong, we talk about it, correct? And Paul's not backing away from it. He's made his argument that justification to be made right is through Jesus. But let me ask you now, what makes a declaration powerful? What makes a statement powerful? What gives it its power in your life? Is it the strength of the argument? Is it that, well, it was logical and it was laid out? Point A, point B, you address counter arguments, you're logical about it. Some of us think we're more right when the volume's higher. Well, you said it really loud, so I feel like it's got to be right. Well, it's powerful because it's true. But don't many of us make decisions based out of things that aren't true, and yet they're powerful because we're making our decisions based on them? You ever been in an argument with your spouse? How often is right effective? How often does logical win the day? Y'all could laugh louder because, you know, I mean, I'm not talking about us, but. When you're in your conversations with your friends, with your family, is the strength of every statement. Now, it doesn't hurt to be logical. It doesn't hurt to be clear. It doesn't hurt to be concise. It doesn't hurt to be true. But are you simply living your life based on the most true statements about you? Is your life simply a reflection of the most compelling arguments you've ever heard about you, your own value, and identity? Or is it more complicated than that? Is it more complex than that? This is what we have to address if this is going to be a powerful declaration in our lives. If this truth that you're not condemned, that you're justified, that you're right, is going to change your life. There has to be something to make it powerful. See, all of Paul's arguments assume something. Paul is writing to a community of believers, a community who already believe in God and are seeking to be defined by that belief in God and by their application of that belief in God. But in 2019, in a room that size, I don't know that many of us are seeking to be defined by our view of God or application of that view. I don't know that the declaration that's hovering over you, the condemnation that hovers over you in your life on a day-to-day basis is sinner, is guilty. I don't know that what chases you around and chirps in your ear is that you're a sinner who's broken the laws of the Torah. I don't know that that follows you. Paul was writing to a group of people about the ways that they defined themselves and the arguments that they had made. If this declaration is going to be powerful, we're going to have to first address, what do we base who we are out of? What are the condemnations that follow you, that walk around with you? Because it may not be sinner, but what is it? Because that's what the gospel wants to address. That's what God wants to speak to. Maybe you don't walk around feeling guilty, but what is it? See, the danger here is to hear a statement like Romans 8:1 and make it your mantra and say, this is my new mantra, this is what I believe, I'm not condemned, I'm free in Jesus. But viewing Jesus like a supplement to make you a better you only works for about a week. Using Jesus to be the very best version of you as inspirational fuel, as something you're going to write on your Nikes, like, only works for so long. See, what usually happens is when Jesus and this declaration of who you are and your freedom becomes a mantra, you bring over a new mantra, but you're still playing the old game. Let me explain what I'm saying. You have a new statement, I'm not condemned through Jesus, but the way that you view life and the way it's structured and the way that you find meaning is the same. So it's the same system, just with a new name on it. So where I used to define myself by what I did, how I performed athletically or academically or professionally, I was all about what I do. Now I've just simply renamed it. I'm still about what I do, but it's about doing spiritual things. It's about going to Sunday night. It's about being baptized. It's about going to Rooted. It's about serving. It's about showing up extra before and praying. It's about how often I read my Bible. But there's no condemnation in Jesus. Or maybe before it was about what I knew. And now I baptize it. I take my old system, my old way of viewing the world, and I baptize it in Christianity. And now it's about what I know. It's about the amount of Bible verses I have. And you know, people who really love Jesus have Bible degrees. That's who Jesus is really interested in. And those who went to Biola and Vanguard, obviously, like, hello, why would God be interested in anybody else? It's not like God was interested in the lives of people who existed before Bible college. It's like God just got real interested in the last 100 years at reaching people. Like, he wasn't interested before you had some degree saying you read your Bible. And so we still have the old system. We've just baptized it and given it new words. Before Jesus, it was all about how I could be perceived. As long as you believe that I'm okay and that I'm all right and the marriage is solid and I have friends and I love Jesus and I never have a bad day because I posted a verse that morning, so clearly Saturday night and Sunday night were not sinful because you saw that my photo caption had Philippians 4:13 in it and I was doing all things through Christ who strengthens me, including sin through Christ. And so it's just about how you can perceive me. Now, here's the real issue, is when you slap a new mantra on the old system, you bring the same old condemnations with it. Before I was ever a Christian, before I knew Jesus, I knew how to condemn myself. When things were falling apart over here because I couldn't do it, I couldn't figure it out, and I couldn't get it right, I couldn't make my relationships work, I condemned myself. You're not enough. If you were, it wouldn't have broke down. You're clearly not disciplined enough because you keep going back. You keep falling. Now you just bring that over here, and the ways that I condemn myself at home and with family and in sports and in school, those same condemnations, they came with the system. So when you adopt Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, merely as a mantra, and you just slap it on your same old way of living, the condemnation doesn't go anywhere. The results are the same because the game is still the same. You're just calling it something different. It's just got a Christian bumper sticker on it now. You're playing the same game. And the condemnation is the same. If you weren't enough over there, a new mantra is not going to make you enough here. A new tagline won't make you new over here. We need more than a spiritual mantra to chant in the morning before we go into life. When Paul was saying there's no condemnation for you, it wasn't merely here's a verdict, here's a statement. It's here's an open door. Not to play the new game more effectively because now I got Jesus, I'm just going to do it better than I ever did it. It's to stop playing the game itself altogether, to walk away and be anchored in something completely new. Apart and away from yourself. And you need it that way because the power of the statement isn't on your best day when you love Jesus and the worship is cracking and your hands are in the air and it's like, man, I love God and I feel him and I got the holy goosebumps going on right now. Like, no. It's when you sat in the parking lot for 15 minutes and felt like you couldn't walk up here. And you have a new system that says there's no condemnation. It's not based on you or what you did. You have a home. You can walk up those stairs and be loved. And no one's looking down on you, including God. Yes, in Jesus, God is not calling you a sinner. He's also not calling you all the things you call yourself. Unworthy, unattractive, unwanted, behind, a failure, a loser. He's also not calling you that. And he's not calling you that based on the way that he loves you, not based on what you did yesterday, today, or how you're going to do tomorrow. If Jesus is just here to make you better, then better is God, not Jesus. And Jesus doesn't serve other gods. The invitation is to walk away, not just with a new phrase to say to yourself, but to walk out of the courtroom, to walk out of the trial. Because your value is secure, you're no longer being tried, there's no longer an argument to make. Who you are, your worth has been secured. Your value is known, and it's been declared. Now, where is that for you? I don't know what that looks like for you. But that is the journey that God wants to take with us. Now, two ways, two really clear, I'm going to give you some tangible, really practical ways that this becomes powerful in your life. Number one, I'll get out of the way quickly. If this statement, Romans 8:1, is going to be powerful in your life, number one, it's going to take mystery. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, we have to be honest at church about what we can and can't produce. If your life's going to be radically transformed, it takes God and his Spirit to work and to make that truth something real to you. Second, it takes community. Now, what do I mean by that? If you're going to be someone who bases their value in a completely new worldview, You need people to walk alongside. You need a companion. You need a mentor. You need people to remind you when you forget who you are. Because if 20 minutes on a Sunday is the only time you're going to hear that your worth isn't based on how you perform this week, but you're going to go through hours and hours and hours of the same old tapes playing in your head about why you are where you are because of what's wrong with you and what's broken down, the most influential relationships and statements are the ones that you're a part of in their consistency. You want to change a life? Be a coach. You want to change a life? Be a school teacher. You want to change a life? Be a friend. That's in consistent relationship. The statements that are changing your lives, they're not the most profound, bold, or true ones. They're the most consistent ones. And the only way a new statement is going to become life-changing for you is if you make it consistent. What relationships, what friendships are you investing in your life where you can hear who you are, where you can hear that you're valuable, where you can hear that you're loved, where you can hear that you're enough? That's how that statement takes hold and takes root, is through people. Let's pray. I want to pray for you and pray over you as God leads you through that. God, I have no doubt. God, I know that you want to speak life into the room. I know that you want to breathe love into the room. But God, we want to take a second to acknowledge that I know you're aware of the hurt in the room. You're aware of the condemnation in the room. You're aware of the criticism, the judgment that we pour over ourselves, God, that just sounds like background noise, that we can't even really pick it out. That to challenge these things seems irrational, illogical, and like it's departing from the norm and it's departing from what's safe. But Holy Spirit, I pray that you would bring awareness to the judgments, to the condemnations that we don't have to live with, that you're not asking us to live with, that there's no holy condemnation that we could beat ourselves with. There's no righteous way to curse ourselves. That we will not curse ourselves to you. So God, would you bring healing? That there is no condemnation in you, Lord. That you speak none of this over us. You're not condemning us as insignificant. You've not condemned us as average. But you see and you care and you know and you're on our side. And you call us anew, not to send us back to play the same game, but to step out and to be liberated and to be free. And God, would you plant us in that freedom through community, through friends? Would you provide them? Through support, would you provide them? Would you bring your people together, bring your church together, that it would heal itself, that it might be a light into the world? And bring healing and life and love to those who aren't in a relationship with you yet, who aren't aware of you yet, God. But God, we ask what only you could do in our hearts, that you would do it. So we thank you, Lord. So in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen.